Thank you all for that, and thank you to our wonderful musicians here, too. So, first of all, God bless you one and all for being here this morning, and I thank you for your prayers. It's humbling to have this opportunity to speak again here at Wake Asiah. It was a bit of a rush for me. I've been up at my cabin for a week with family members, including two young great-grandchildren who are very active. It's the second trip I was up there this year. When I went up to open up the cabin in May, there was a... This is way up in the Chilcotin, and it's quite wilderness there. But there was a dead horse on the boat ramp right in front of my cabin. It had been mostly devoured by wolves and coyotes and ravens and whatnot. So it was mostly the skeleton left. I managed to burn that up, but a dead horse in front of the cabin, that reminded me of a little story I had heard about a pastor who came to his church and there was a dead donkey in the parking lot. And he thought, how am I going to get rid of this? So he phoned the works department. No, we don't do that. The sanitation department. No, we can't help you, sorry. Better call the mayor. Now, he knew the mayor was a pretty cantankerous fellow, but he phoned him anyway, and the mayor said, well, you're a pastor, it's your job to take care of the dead. And the pastor said, well, I'm always supposed to contact the next of kin first. So today I want to talk about sheep and shepherds and the 23rd Psalm. My interest in this subject stems from my personal experience to some extent with sheep, both domestic and wild. Actually, when I was a boy on a farm at Lanceville, we had three or four sheep at our farm. And I'm not sure why, because we didn't really do anything much with them. I can't even remember if the wool was sheared from them. But I was quite small then. One thing I did remember was one morning we could look out the house window across the field and see the sheep shed down near the beach at Lanceville there. And one morning my mother said that the ewe hasn't come out of the shed this morning. Run down and have a look. So I went down and had a look, and there were two newborn lambs there. One was dead, lying on the straw, and the other one was up and about and seemed to be okay. Just one of the little things that stuck in my mind from that era. But my grandpa, who had a farm up behind Lanceville at the edge of what we used to call the Siwash Ridges, I think they call it the Lanceville foothills now, he ran like 20 or 30 sheep and did make more use of them. He sheared them and sold the wool, and he butchered them and sold the meat, etc. But I don't think he was a really good shepherd either. Most of the time the sheep ran loose. He had fields with fences, but they could get out all the time. One thing I do remember about that too was one time when I was a boy, I was there, and one of the sheep running in the flock had a bad limp. It had an injured back leg, and I think Grandpa said it had been attacked by a cougar. So we managed to get it into a shed where we could get a hold of it, into a pen, and laid it down. And his way of fixing this was to put a splint on it. He put a splint on it and wrapped a lot of cardboard around and tied it up with tape. And the sheep went back to the flock. About a week later, we see the flock running by, and there's one three-legged sheep. The leg had dropped right off. Not pleasant, I guess, but does indicate how sheep can survive even when they're perhaps don't have the best shepherd involved. So that's just a little bit of my experience with domestic sheep. But at UBC, I studied wild bighorn sheep for my thesis in zoology, so I have more experience really with wild sheep than with domestic sheep. This was in the Similkameen area near Karamias, if you know where that is. So there I spent 2 years like following around these sheep to see where their summer range was and where their winter range was and what they were eating and where they had their lambs and where the cliffy terrain was where they could escape from predators, etc. And I had a couple of horses to help me in that, get around in that country. That was for my thesis. After that, when I was employed by the Canadian Wildlife Service, I also studied bighorn sheep in Banff and Jasper and Waterton National Parks with the Canadian Wildlife Service. Now, these bighorn sheep, bighorn sheep in general occur across, right across Asia, from the Middle East to Kamchatka, and then down through Alaska and into British Columbia, right down to the Southwest states. These are wild animals which can look after themselves, even though many do suffer hardships and severe winters. They die of starvation and other places there are lots of wolves which kill them. Now, of course, domestic sheep were domesticated from wild relatives of these sheep that occurred in the mountains north of the Mediterranean. And I'm not sure about the exact timing of this or how long it took, but I can certainly visualize that if you, even today, if you captured a few lambs of wild bighorn sheep and kept them in captivity for a few generations, you could domesticate them fairly readily, and that's undoubtedly what early people did. So, sheep and shepherds have been part of human history and literature for centuries. There are many references in the Bible, as we shall see, not the least of which is the 23rd Psalm. And in slightly more recent times, poets like William Blake, who was lived in the period in the 1850s, or 1750s, pardon me, used sheep to express religious themes. A favorite of mine is a poem called The Lamb by William Blake. He was actually considered a madman in his day, but he wrote some interesting poetry. His poem called The Lamb, some of you probably had to study it in school. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Gave thee life and bid thee feed by the stream and o'er the mead. Gave thee clothing of delight, softest clothing, woolly, bright. Gave thee such a tender voice, making all the vales rejoice. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Little lamb, I'll tell thee, little lamb, I'll tell thee. He is called by thy name, for he calls himself a lamb. He is meek and he is mild. He became a little child, I a child and thou a lamb. We are called by his name. Little lamb, God bless thee. Little lamb, God bless thee. So in this poem. Blake was obviously saying that such an animal as a lamb, so tender and cute and harmless, must have been created by God. Now, he has another poem called The Tiger, in which he says, "Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forests of the night, what immortal hand or eye dare frame thy fearful symmetry?" He's basically saying, could the same deity which brought into existence the lamb also the tiger? He seems to be questioning that, something that's as ferocious and different from a lamb as a tiger. But we know, of course, that all creatures, great and small, came into existence through the hand of the Creator. So natural things like sheep, lions, snakes, and plant things like grapes, wheat, figs, also birds, flowers, get frequent mention in the Bible. And Jesus used elements of nature in some parables. Now, the writers of the Bible were mostly simple outdoor people who lived in small settlements. They walked everywhere they went, so they saw things that were along the roadside. And they were close to the land and to nature. And they were writing for a similar rural audience who also were in close daily contact with nature. But today we know most of the world's population is urban. We have cities, many cities now, over 20 million people, and with huge slums, some of them, but people who never have any contact with nature at all. And then there may be some who could have, but their lives are so hectic, they don't think about nature. So even 200 years ago, the poet William Wordsworth recognized and expressed this trend in poetic form, where he said, "The world is too much with us, late and soon, getting and spending. We lay waste our powers. Little we see in nature that is ours, a sordid boon." In other words, we're so busy doing all the tasks that we have to do that we don't see anything in nature anymore. Now, I believe that divine revelation, that is the Word of God, is tied very much to the essence of the natural world. God is author and originator of both the natural and the spiritual. When we understand one, it's easier to grasp the parallel principle of the other. I think that people may miss some scriptural truths because they aren't familiar with nature. Now I want to refer more specifically to the 23rd Psalm, mainly the first line of that psalm. I'm reminded of an anecdote about a boy who had been instructed to memorize the 23rd Psalm. When he stopped after saying, "The Lord is my shepherd," and was asked why he stopped there, he replied, "That's all I need to know. That's all we need to know." So the first line pretty well says it all, I think. It was David, himself a shepherd, later to be known as the Shepherd King of Israel, who stated explicitly, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he would have stressed the word Lord, I'm sure. Not "the Lord is my shepherd," or "the Lord is my shepherd," but "the Lord is my shepherd." David, of course, was referring to Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. This was later confirmed by Jesus Christ himself, who declared, "I am the good shepherd." David obviously was delighted that no one less than the Lord himself was his shepherd, his manager, his protector, and in fact, his owner. And we need to think more that way ourselves, our manager, our protector, our owner. I think that we here feel the same way, but many people in society do not. Even some who may believe in God and admit they are sinners are reluctant to give control over their lives to the Lord. I think that many people's view of him is often too narrow, too human-like, and not godly enough. Therefore, they're not willing to allow him to have control, much less ownership of their lives. So, what do we say to these people about who the Lord is? What is his character? What are his credentials to be their shepherd and owner? Well, what I say is, if today, let's just say a busload of non-believers came by and stopped outside and they all came in here to see what we were talking about. I know that's pretty fanciful, but here's about what I would say to them. You and I belong to him, that is the Lord, because he deliberately chose to create you as the object of his own affection. He is directly responsible for the creation of all things, both natural and spiritual. We see this in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. This is often glossed over, but just think of the implications of this. That he is the creator of all things, both natural and spiritual. That includes the universe, billions of galaxies and stars. And there's even some new theory of inflation suggesting that the actual universe may be trillions of times larger than that so far detected. A multiverse that is essentially infinite. And this is all arranged with order and precision. No wonder when a theory was proposed that the universe was moving randomly, just no pattern, that everything in the universe was just random happenstance. Albert Einstein said, "I cannot believe that God is playing dice with the universe." I don't think we can either. So add to this the creation of thousands of kinds of plants and animals. Yet he brought insignificant me into being, so I am basically bound to admit that his ownership of me as a human being is legitimate. So the second thing I would say to all this busload of unbelievers is, in a very real sense, I and you truly belong to him because he has bought us again at the incredible price of his own laid down life and shed blood. Because of this, he was certainly entitled to say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And we all know that he is the good shepherd and did give his life for the sheep. So we have to admit that we have been bought with a price, that we are really not our own, that he is well within his rights to lay down, to lay claim to our lives. Now, the third reason that we are obliged to recognize his ownership of us is that he literally lays himself out for us continually. He is ever interceding for us, guiding us by his gracious Spirit, working on our behalf to ensure that we will benefit from his care. Sheep do not just take care of themselves. They need a lot of care to keep them safe and out of trouble, and so do people. So it's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is actually similar in several ways. Our mob instincts, our fears, our timidity, our stubbornness, our susceptibility to accidents and perverse habits are just some similarities. Excuse me. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ still delights in caring for us. Little wonder that David the shepherd king poet took pride in belonging to the Good Shepherd. Why shouldn't he? How amazing it is that many people today refuse and reject the claims of Christ on their lives. This is hard to understand if we pause to look at the life and character of Christ. Just look at his circumstances. No special advantages as a child through education or employment. No vast economic assets, political powers, or military might. Basically a life of poverty or near poverty. Might look at his character. He had enormous compassion and incredible integrity. The highest standards of human conduct ever set before mankind. Christ was gentle, tender, and true, but also righteous, stern as steel, and tough on phony people. He had a great spirit of forgiveness for fallen folk, but not for those who indulged in double talk or false pretenses. He came to set mankind free from their own sins, their own selves, and their own fears. Then beyond his circumstances, his character, we look at his influence. The most beloved being ever to enter the society of men. No other, quotes, person ever made such an impact on world history. Because of him, millions of people over 20 centuries have a life of decency and noble conduct. It is this one who declares that he was the good shepherd, the understanding shepherd, the concerned shepherd, who cares enough to seek and save lost men and women. He made it quite clear that when a person came under his management and control, there would be a new and unique relationship between him and that person. I think we've probably all found that in our lives. There would be something very special about belonging to this particular shepherd. There would be a distinct mark on the person that made them stand out from the crowd. Jesus made it clear what this mark is when he stated emphatically, "If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Unfortunately, today it seems that many people claim that the Lord is their shepherd, but have never come under his direction or management. They may hope that by merely admitting that he is their shepherd, somehow they will get the benefits of his care. We cannot have it both ways. Either we belong or we don't. Jesus himself warned us that there would come a day when many would say, "Lord, in your name we did many wonderful things," but he will reply that he never knew them as his own. This should be a very sobering thought, which makes people examine their own hearts and souls and their personal relationship to him. Philip Keller, in his book on the 23rd Psalm, which was given to me many years ago by Brother Ron Brown, who now lives in the Fraser Valley, lists some questions we might ask ourselves in this regard. Do I really belong to him? Do I really recognize his right to me, his ownership? Do I find fulfillment and contentment in this arrangement? Do I now find rest and repose as well as a definite sense of exciting adventure in belonging to him? If so, then with true gratitude and excitement, I can proclaim proudly, just as David did, "The Lord, he is my shepherd." I'll close there. Sorry, I'm not feeling too well. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, Father. We give thanks for being able to meet here today. Please bless everyone in attendance here and those unable to come. Pray for safe travel for everyone as they leave here today. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Yeah.